bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us. We thank you that we can take in the Word of God and we have the freedoms to do so, Father. Father, we pray, Lord, that you might continue to help the believers here to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles, the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're continuing our series on the 50 things the Lord has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And we're on number 22. We kind of jumped a little bit out of order, but number 22 here, God has given to each believer a divine purpose. If you're born again, you're saved by God's grace, God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. God has an intended purpose for your life. And we're going to lead up to 2 Peter 1, but we're going to look at a few verses before we look at that main text. The Apostle Paul was given a purpose, certainly, at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul was called to be an apostle. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. See, by the will of God. So it was God's will, plan, and purpose for the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. And by the way, apostle is one of the is the highest spiritual gift in the church age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists apostles near the end of that chapter, and he lists, says that first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, in that order. So the Apostle Paul was given a purpose by the will of God at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Then we have Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul indicated, which I become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Paul was given a grace gift at the point of new birth. And it's given to me by the effective working of his power. The gift is fulfilled through God's power. It's not by his own strength. So God gave the Apostle Paul a gift, and it's fulfilled through the effective working of his power. It wasn't based on merit. The gift that God gave Paul wasn't based because he was good, because he deserved it. Paul, as a matter of fact, says in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Think about how Paul viewed himself. Our evaluation of Paul would be the opposite, wouldn't it? Looking at his perseverance, his faithfulness, his life. But the Apostle Paul viewed himself as less of the least of all the holy ones, saints. This grace was given, undeserved favor, that's what grace is, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege to preach the wealth of Christ among the Gentiles. So Paul was given a gift, he was given a purpose in God's plan. His mission was to go ultimately to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews first, they rejected the message, and then he went to the Gentiles with the gospel. Next, we see Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I think this is a key verse for every believer. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as far as God's plan for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brother, notice first of all who is addressing. Believers. These people are already saved. This is not a passage to be used to accept Christ as Savior. This is a passage for believers. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what God has already done for you, mercies. And we see those mercies earlier in Romans. The fact that we're righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. We're justified. The fact that we have a righteous standing before a holy God. All those spiritual assets that God has given to us by his mercies, based on what Christ has done for you, this is the basis of our presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Present your bodies as a, not a dead sacrifice, as in the Old Testament, but as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then notice presentation, aorist tense. Now, this could be a one-time dedication and then an ongoing transformation. And then do not be conformed to this world. The word world there means the system of Satan, the cosmos that is opposed to the Word of God. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold, literally. Conform means to put something into a mold. So don't be squeezed into the world's way of doing things, the world's way of thinking. But Christians' perspective, God's viewpoint, is the opposite of what the world thinks. We are transformed on an ongoing basis by the renewing of your thinking. And that occurs through taking in the scriptures by faith. That's a renovation that's ongoing. We need transformation daily in the Word of God. And then that you might prove, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's God's will. God's will that is that we dedicate our life to the Lord. And I think there's a place for Christian dedication. And that's not what we do to earn or merit salvation. It's what we do after we are saved. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ and not to be squeezed into the world's mold or world's way of thinking. This is God's will for every believer. Every believer. So if you're here born again, say by God's grace, and you haven't dedicated your life to the Lord, consider that. Say, Father, I present my body as presentable to you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do with this body, I'm here to do your will. I think that's the act of dedication. I dedicated my life to the Lord at the age 16. I was saved probably around the age of 7. I believe the gospel, but I dedicated my life to the Lord. And God has a plan for you as well. God has a purpose for you. And you got to continue to have your thinking renewed through the scripture, the Word of God. Next passage we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what he says here at the beginning. This is the will of God. So if you want to know what is God's will for my life, well, there are several things that God wants you to do. There's the revealed will of God, first of all. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants every believer to be set apart as we take in the Word of God. This is called progressive sanctification. This is ongoing, just like in Romans 12, 2. The transformation of our thinking by the Word of God is ongoing. This is God's will, your sanctification. God wants you to live a holy life. God, the word sanctify, means to be set apart. Basically, it is root meaning. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for every life, that we live a pure, holy, clean life. And we get into a lot of trouble when we violate that command. And so he wants believers to be sexually pure. That's God's will for every believer. That you might know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's interesting that the word vessel is used for the body as well as the wife. The wife is called a vessel. And we have commentators divided over it. It's referring to, you know, the wife. I think it's in the broader sense here, the body. We are to know how to possess our body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice, a Christian can act like an unbeliever if a Christian is engaged in sexual morality. And that's exactly what we have in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But it's God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then, let's take a look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Notice God's call. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get to this in the second hour, but we've been talking about election and calling and so forth. God's calling here is not the call to salvation, but the call to live a godly life. God calls us to live a godly life. God did not call us to live a life of impurity, but holiness in his eyes. Now we go to 2 Peter 1, verse 9. And we're going to look at this whole passage, but let's just take a look. I'm going to give you the overview of this passage, and then we'll get into the details here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's go back to verse 1. We're going to start at the beginning here, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Simon Peter is called here two things, and these are opposites. Notice he's called a bondservant, a servant of Christ, and an apostle. An apostle was the highest spiritual gift in the church age. From the highest to the lowest, he's a slave of Christ, but yet he is an apostle of Christ. And those two are not contradictory. You hear a lot about servant leaders. Servant leaders. We are here to serve. And the Apostle Paul called himself a servant Peter called himself a bondslave. This word is used of the Apostle Paul as well. Paul was also an apostle as well as Simon Peter. So he had here a high position, but he was doing so in obedience to Christ, fulfilling his apostleship by serving the Lord. Notice here, he says, addresses to those who obtain like precious faith. Like precious faith. The word like means of equal value. Equal value. Now, do you know that faith here is not in degrees? Faith is equal. Faith is believing something that is true. And those who are born again exercise that faith, as well as the apostles' faith. I think sometimes we look at their faith as super faith, but my faith is like, you know, little faith. And some people try to use degrees of faith by the grain of a mustard seed. You know, if you only had this much faith, you can move mountains. But realize he's not talking about degrees of faith. I have 80% faith. You have 100% faith. You either believe something or you don't. He was talking about believing in more propositions. As we believe more of the Word of God, our faith increases because we're believing in more things. Right? So he's not talking about here a range of faith. Like the apostles had this great faith and our faith is just this little thing. It's like value. Like value, like precious faith, of equal value. Our faith is of equal value to the faith of the apostles as far as the object of faith is what matters. And the object of faith is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. We have like precious faith. Notice here, it's by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that phrase there, our God and Savior, refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's not talking about two separate members of the Godhead here. He's talking about one. Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:13 also, there's another passage that speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by God's righteousness we have obtained this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. When we believed in Christ as our Savior, we were given imputed righteousness. But as we walk by faith, we are given imparted righteousness. And those two aspects of righteousness are mentioned in Romans. And it's by God's righteousness here that we can live a holy life. As we believe, God imparts his practical righteousness to the believer. And you can reference Romans 8, verse 4, and Romans 6, 16. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace, of course, is divine favor. And the Apostle Paul, every letter begins with grace, by the way. Every letter begins with grace. Peter also is mentioning that as a greeting here. God's unmerited favor be toward you. But notice here, what is the arena for God's grace and peace to be poured out? It's in the knowledge of God. and of Jesus our Lord. See? Grace and peace can be poured out to us as we acquire more knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. His peace is tranquility of soul. And as we're focusing upon our walk with the Lord, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter ends his epistle that way. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this word knowledge is not the word simply knowing facts about the Lord. We have the word gnosis for that. This is epinosis. And this is an experiential knowledge of the Lord. This is knowledge of the Lord as we're walking in obedience to his commands, as we're walking in fellowship. We have epinosis, which, by the way, is mentioned repeatedly in verse 3. He has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Again, we have epinosis there. Now, but in verse 6, we have knowledge, but that's not the same Greek word. He said, add to your faith a virtue, and the virtue knowledge. There it's simply gnosis. Gnosis in verse 5 and 6. So it's interesting, we have the translation knowledge, but it's not the same Greek word. A different Greek word here. So we both need two things. We need gnosis, we need information. We need information about our Savior through the Scripture. And then we need to be obedient to our Savior and walk in relationship with him, and we can experience growth that way. We need epinosis. So he says, once we have epinosis, then God's peace can be poured out. God's peace will be multiplied in our life. God's unmerited favor can be multiplied in our life. That's called greater grace. James mentions about greater grace. Not simply grace, but grace upon grace. I think even the Apostle John mentions that in John chapter 1. Grace upon grace. And so God's grace can be multiplied to the believer. God's peace can be multiplied to the believer in the arena of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that arena, God can experience and pour out his grace. Now, there's some believers that don't have peace. There's some believers that haven't experienced favor in one sense on an ongoing basis. And I think the problem is not with God's promises. The problem is with the believer. Get back in the fellowship with God. Acknowledge your sins. Walk in light of his holy word. And then God can pour out his peace. Only as we're obedient can God's peace be manifested. How do we know that? Well, in Galatians 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. And we can only manifest the fruit of the Spirit if we're in fellowship with God. The Spirit cannot manifest peace through you if you're out of fellowship as a believer. So it's only in that arena of epinosis can God pour out his unmerited favor, greater grace even. We're saved by grace, but God can give us greater blessings and give us peace. It's in the knowledge, epinosis, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I love this verse 3. This verse 3 that indicates that for every believer, God has given us the equipment necessary to live a godly life. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking that God has given you to live a godly life. We have all the resources available. It's as if you were ready to build a house and you have this master craftsman tool set. Here you go. Now the problem comes with not using the tools that God gave us, right? I can have the best tools in the world, but if I don't use those tools, what good is it? God has given to us everything necessary to live a godly life. All things. There's nothing lacking. This is God's resources. Peter mentions these as by his divine power. Notice again, it's by God's omnipotent capability, his strength through the believer. And we can also read in Ephesians 1 about the power of God in the believer. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit in particular. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit living in you as your believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been given divine capability. Look at it that way. Divine capability, which shows you that the Christian life is not simply a set of morals that we have to live up to. The Christian life is a supernaturally hard way of life, but with supernatural enablement. We have high commands, don't we? Love as Christ has loved. Remember John 13? Love as I have loved you. Well, that's impossible. How can I love as much as Christ has loved me? The fruit of the Spirit is agape love. See, the power. God has given us the ability to live according to the standard that he has set in the church age by his grace. God has given to us his divine power, his capability. He's given to us everything necessary to experience the fullness of life. Now, that word life and godliness, I think, is in reference to the spiritual life. Certainly, God has given to us eternal life when we place our faith in him. But now God has given to us the ability to live the abundant life. You remember Jesus, what he said, I've come to give you life, and then that life more abundant. God has come to give you the abundance of life. God has given to you his divine capability to live that life. And notice, it's again in the arena. We see here grace and peace multiplied you in the knowledge of God. And now here, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the epinosis knowledge of him. Through a relationship with Christ. See, Christianity is primarily not just a set of rules. There are requirements that we are to live according in accordance to. But it's primarily a relationship. We need to look at our walk as a relationship with a living being. Just like you look at marriage, a relationship with your spouse. The Christian life is a relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're growing in grace, and as we're being obedient to him and responding to him, we're growing in our walk with him. You remember God and Adam before the fall. Adam did what? Walk with God. Walk with, there was fellowship with the living God. God has called us into fellowship with his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's power is poured out as we walk in relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us everything necessary. There's nothing lacking that God has not given to us to live a godly life. And I'll give you some of these things. I have a whole list of these, but God has given to the believer, we see in verse 4, a new nature. Notice God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature means a new nature. God has given to us a bent toward holiness. You still have the old sin nature living in you. You have two natures that now are in competition. But God has given you new desires. A new nature is a new desire. It's not a person. A nature is not a person. A nature is simply a desire. God has given you now godly desires, now that you're born again. He gave you that at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. God has given to us new promises. Notice in verse 4, by which he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And we stand on the promises of God, don't we? God has given to, I'll give you a few verses on those. The verse here in 2 Peter 1:4, Hebrews 13, verse 5, Philippians 4:13, you know that passage. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on empowering me, keeps on giving me strength. Titus 1:2, God promised us eternal life. He cannot lie, right? Ephesians 1:3, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been graced out, haven't we? All the things we have given to us, all the promises of God, and future promises about his return, the return of Christ. We can list a whole bunch of promises that are for the believer in the church age. But I want to make a caveat. We sing a little hymn, every promise is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. You know that little ditty? It's not true. It's not true. There are Old Testament promises that are not for the church age believer. You know, promises given to Moses, promises given to the Old Testament. That's a nice little song, but it's not true. But those promises that are for the believer in the church age, we can claim, can't we? We can claim many promises that God has given for to us in the church age. So he's given us new desires, new promises, a new enablement. We have now enabling power to live a godly life by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. Not only that, our sin nature was judged, Romans 6:6. Our old man's been crucified with him. God legally judged the power of the sin nature over the believer. That doesn't mean the believer cannot live according to the flesh. We can. It's like going back to slavery again, going back to the plantation once we've been liberated. But God has legally judged the old sin nature so that we don't have to listen to those evil desires. We don't have to listen to those evil desires. See? God has given us the ability to overcome those evil desires. Whereas before you were unsaved, you were a complete slave to sin. You were a complete slave to sin. Now the believer has the option to be a slave to righteousness. This is Romans 6 truth. God has given us new guidance. We sing a hymn, "Guide thou me, O great Jehovah." God guides us how? Through the Scripture. God guides us through the Word of God. We live in a tremendous age. What are you talking about? Things are not going well. Well, let's take a look at the broader picture. Not only where we are in space and time in American history, we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are still in the economy where God has poured out his unmerited favor. That's the big picture idea. See? God is still pouring out his grace on a day-by-day basis. God's mercies are still new every morning. His faithfulness is still there. We live in the most privileged dispensation out of any other, I would say, except maybe the kingdom. We're looking forward to Christ's millennial reign. But the grace age, rather living under the law, the grace age is a great way to live, isn't it? And so we have the new motivation, new guidance through the Scripture. The Scriptures guide us, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, let's take a look at that. That's very important here to remind ourselves of these things. Peter says, even though you know these truths, I'm going to remind you of these things. All Scripture is theanoutos. We have a Greek word that means God breathed. All Scripture is theanoutos, given by God. God breathed. Therefore, we believe in biblical inspiration. And the Word of God is without error. There are lies recorded in the Word of God, but the Bible itself, God does not lie. So you understand that. It's God breathed, and it's beneficial. Notice, all Scripture is beneficial. Now, we ought to remember this. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. That's where we need to rightly divide the word of truth. All Scripture is for our benefit. We can study the Old Testament and derive principles from the Old Testament. We can understand information that will help us understand the New Testament. You know, there's modern day pastors that we should not preach in the Old Testament. What? How do you understand the New Testament apart from the Old? You should never talk about the Old Testament. All Scripture is God breathed. He's writing this, by the way, when maybe most of the New Testament is not yet written. What Scripture is referring to? He's obviously, up till this time, the Old Testament Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration, God's prophet for doctrine, teaching. That's why the number one priority of a pastor is teaching doctrine. And that's not the only responsibility of a pastor, but that is the number one priority, to expound on the Word of God. And by the way, reproof and correction. Oh, we don't want to hear that. We don't want, in the old-fashioned Baptist, they would say the pastor stepping on our toes. We don't want to hear that. We don't want reproof. We don't want to be corrected. But it's the Word of God that does that, by the way. Some people get offended by the pastor thinking, is the Scripture true? Did I communicate it accurately? It's the Word of God. Accept it. Accept it. And for in training in righteousness, how to live a righteous life. I think that goes along with our current text in 2 Peter. That the man of God might be complete. Again, 2 Peter has given us everything necessary to live this Christian life. that we might be thoroughly outfitted. I've always given the analogy of going on a hike. You have everything in your backpack for that hike. You have all the utensils, everything necessary. The Word of God outfits us for every good work. Every good work. The Scripture is sufficient. We believe not only in the inspiration of God, but there's a step further. Do we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? The Word of God is not enough. I need to go to my psychologist. I need to go to self-help programs. I need to go to that. Because the Word of God is not necessary, not enough for me to live a godly life. Well, you're denying the Word of God. You're denying the Scripture. It is enough. The Word of God is enough. Problem is, we don't want to believe it. We don't want to apply it. We want someone to tell us that we're right. You know, that's why people go to counseling, to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear many times. So God's Word, we have new motivation. You know, we have new motivation. Why live a godly life? Because God tells us to do. Well, yeah, God does tell us to do that. But you know what? What was Paul compelled by in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, the love of Christ motivates me. How about me motivated by grace, being motivated by love, what God has done for us? We read Romans 12. He beseeches us by what? Mercies to present our bodies. See, God's very gracious in his appeal to believers. You know, we love him. Why? Because 1 John mentions this even. We love him because he first loved us, right? There's a tremendous motivation to live a godly life. By God's love, by God's grace. We have rewards. We have a bunch of godly motives. And so God has given us new motivation by God's grace. Titus 2, 13 and 14. God has given to us a new father. We saw that in Romans 8. We can call God our father, daddy father. We went over that a couple weeks ago. Abba, Aramaic term, daddy father. It's a term that a little child would use. Abba, father. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. We have a new home. Every believer will receive a mansion, or I know that's the King James. Many in my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. But, I look at it this way. If it's heaven, it's not going to be shabby. So whether you want to argue with me about a mansion. By the way, the old English mansion meant a room. If you look in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, I know a lot of you homeschoolers have that green dictionary. You know what I'm talking about. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Look up the word mansion. That's your homework assignment, by the way. Look up the word mansion. It means room. So the King James writers were not off by calling it a mansion. Now, I know the French brought out the idea of a mansion as some big place. Okay. I'm getting off track here. So that's just on the side. Okay. God has prepared a place for you. How about that? God's prepared a place for you. Wonderful. Every one of us. Christ is building a home for us, an eternal home. God has given to us new power. The power, as we saw in 2 Peter, also by the Holy Spirit, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. The abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 14:16-18. He said he would not leave us orphans, John 14:18. And so he's given to us new power. We are given a new identity in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's positional truth, right? We are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all become new. That doesn't mean your old habits are gone when you're born again. He's talking about your old identity in Adam. Who you used to be is gone. I have now a new identity in Christ. So those old things have passed away. I have a new identity. I'm in Christ. And we've been teaching the 50 things. We have the moment of faith alone and Christ alone. They're our position. Positional truths. We have a new family. Y'all, if you're all born again, you're part of the family. I'm in this family. We should look at the church as a family, you know. And many times, if you're honest with yourself, our church family is closer than our physical family. There's something we have in common. We all share. And all these things I listed, we share. Think about it. We all have these things in common. And so we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the glue of peace. This is not family, as I said before, this is not family feud. We shouldn't be fighting amongst ourselves. We have a new family. This is the assembly. That's why we're commanded to assemble together, to motivate, encourage. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. And we have a new hope. Our new hope in 2 Peter 3:13. So going back to our text here in 2 Peter. So he's given, as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, let's look at Romans 6 for a minute. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4. This is the co-crucifixion of the old sin nature. He's talking about our identity in Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That's not water baptism. Remember what I said before? Chafer said there's no H2O in Romans 6. It's spirit baptism, not water. He says, just as just Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at this phrase. Even so, we should do what? Walk in newness of life. Christian way of life is a brand new life. We can walk in newness of life by the power of God. And therefore, it's God has given to us everything that pertains to this life, what we need. And God, living a godly life. Living God, look at Romans 8:4. Look at Romans 8:4. I like both of these texts, Romans 6:4 and Romans 8:4. They sort of go together. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why? To try harder? No, you're going to be stuck in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I'm doing the opposite. Just grit your teeth. Just try harder. I'm going to try. So I'm going to get up early, I'm going to read my Bible, and then you find yourself falling asleep, right? So you try harder. No, it's not by self-effort. It's by walking by means of Spirit. It's an act of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul says that the righteous requirement, what the law demanded, might be fulfilled in us. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think according to the flesh could mean self-dependence. Romans 7. So we're not going to walk by self-dependence, by our natural abilities, but what is given to us at new birth, supernatural abilities. See, it's not what's given to you at new birth, or physical birth, that enables you to live a godly life. It's not your intelligence. It's not your willpower. It's everything God has given to you at second birth, whereby you can live a godly life. So look at it in that sense. What God has given to you at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. We need to walk in dependence upon the power of another. That's the Christian way of life. It's by the Spirit of God that we can fulfill these things. And that is the life of faith. People don't want to be taught that. You know, they want just a set of rules. I'm going to post these rules up, and that's it. I'm going to put the law on my refrigerator. Don't do that, do that, don't do that, don't do that. I got to do that, 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 that. And like I said, if you look at the Christian way of life as a relationship, yeah, there are things we need to do and things we don't need to do. But if you look primarily at the Christian life as a relationship, you'll be finding yourself fulfilling what God requires of you more often than just saying, I got to do that, 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 that. And like I said before, you don't tell your wife when you're a newlywed, I need you to fix my breakfast at this time in the morning. I need you to sweep the floor. Let me write my 10 commandments for our marriage, or 50, or whatever. That would kind of sour your relationship really fast at the beginning, wouldn't it? But you'll find her doing these things and you doing for her because of what? Love. Love. Love is a powerful motivator, isn't it? And so we love him. In response to our love for God, we want to please him, don't we? So that's the grace way of thinking. We got to think like grace age believers instead of legalistic believers. Now, God's given to us everything necessary to to live a godly life. Back to our passage here. All things pertain to life and godliness. Now, it's through the epinosis of Him. It's through a relationship with the Savior. And He called us. He has a calling on our life. And what is? We are called not by glory. I want to correct that. It's to glory. So, as Tom Segal said in his book, Must Faith Endure, he said, the believer, God has called us. There's a preposition there. It can be translated either by or to. I think the better translation is to. It makes better sense. He's called us to glory and virtue. And this is what Tom Stegall says. The highest calling in life is to be like the Lord of glory. That's our call. Our call is to be like the Savior. We get to know Him. When we know Him, we start to act like Him, just like a child imitates their father. And they want to duplicate what the father does. They hang around the father and they act like the father. So if we hang around the Word of God, we get to know our Savior, we're obedient to His commands, then we're manifesting His character. We're reflecting who He is. We're acting like who He is. God has called us in this life to virtue. God has called us to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. Now, verse 4 says, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Notice God has, and this word given is an interesting word here. It's not the normal word to just give something. It's the idea to confer a benefit. God has conferred this lavish benefit upon us. God has lavished us with these great promises. They're called exceeding great. Megastos. They're extremely valuable. They're precious. The word precious means valuable. Valuable. Warren Wiersbe made the observation, we had the word precious used in the book of 2 Peter. He describes our faith as precious, 2 Peter 1:1. He mentions here the promises are precious in our current text, 2 Peter 1:4. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he uses that term precious. The precious blood of Christ we're purchased with, 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus Christ is called a precious stone, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6. And then we have the precious Savior in 1 Peter 2:7. Peter likes the word precious. Precious means valuable. Valuable. These valuable promises. Again, we remind ourselves of the hymn, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And so we stand on what God has promised us. He's promised the believer to begin with eternal life. We come into a knowledge of our Savior at that point. We believe the gospel, exercise faith alone in Christ alone, and we have eternal life. He promised us eternal life. Do you believe that? When you trust in Him alone, do you have eternal life? Have you believed that truth? We begin with a promise. Think about it. We begin the Christian life by accepting a promise. A promise. Now, He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this divine nature is a new nature given to you by God. A nature is simply a bent or disposition. We can call this a divine disposition. We have an inclination or a bent. God has given to us a godly bent. So we should have, we call this new desires. By the way, He contrasts that with the old desires in the second half of this verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are lusts? Evil desires that flow from the old nature. So He mentions the new nature, the new desires that He's given to us, in contrast to the old desires. See? So now God has given to you new desires. So you're not left simply with only wanting ungodly things. Now, as a believer, now you want godly things. That's why you're an enigma to your friends who are unsaved. Individuals you used to hang around with, they don't understand your new desire. They don't understand you have a new nature. You have a new nature implanted to you by the sperma of God, the seed of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, this helps explain this passage, by the way. A lot of people try to twist. Let's look at 1 John 3, 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I know of sin since I've become a believer. I'm sure a few of you have as well, right? Since you've been born again, right? Have you sinned since you've been born again? Yeah. Okay, never. All right. You're like this, I haven't sinned in 20 years. That's why you said you're a liar.
I just sinned by saying I didn't
sin. That's right. So the idea then, okay, well, let's take the translation, since it's a present tense. Whoever has been born of God does not habitually sin. They don't know anything about the present tense, how you can have a nomic present, or simply a present describing action in general. It doesn't necessarily mean ongoing action. See, the commentators will say, okay, well, you don't practice sin as a new believer. Oh, really? Really? So I don't practice sin, you know. Look at the Corinthian church, and you'll see people who are practicing sin. Yes, can a believer practice sin? Yeah, a believer can be carnal. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Well, then what's the solution here? I think the solution is sin does not derive from the new nature. It's not a product of who we are. Sin is a product of the old nature. That's the idea. What is given to you by new birth, what God manifests by new birth, does not reflect what you have by physical birth. See, you receive your old sin nature at physical birth, and you receive the new nature at new birth. See? Even David, by the way, acknowledged, in sin, Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Remember after he committed adultery with Bathsheba? He acknowledged that he was born with an old sin nature. My mother conceived me with this evil desire. He wasn't trying to excuse it. He was trying to explain that's the way, though. That doesn't mean that's not an excuse to sin, because we've been given a new desire. So the new nature does not sin, we could say. What comes as a product of the new birth or regeneration, sin does not flow from your new nature. Why? Because a seed. Now the seed is the sperma of God, the nature of God has been planted in us. And this is agreement with 2 Peter. He's given to us that new nature at the point of new birth. The new nature does not sin. The new nature only has righteous desires. And he cannot sin, not he cannot practice sin, the NIV, the nearly inspired version. I teasingly say that. I hope none of you are NIV positive here. Okay. That's an old joke. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. That's okay. If you use the NIV, fine, but check it with the Greek. So that person's been born of God. So this refers to the new nature, the new desires that God has given to us. Now, these precious promises that God has given to us that we might be partakers of that new nature, having escaped. Now, notice another truth. Not only do we have a new nature, legally, the old nature has been judged. So he's talking about you have a new nature. What about the old? Yeah, not simply you have an old nature, but the old nature has been judged judicially. The idea of escaping the corruption as a world through lust, I think, refers to he judged that old nature. I think in essence that's what he's saying. We have escaped. Doesn't mean that we cannot manifest corruption out of the old nature. We can, but legally, we don't have to. We've escaped what we had by physical birth, meaning that we have overcome, we can overcome that. Having escaped, aorist active participle. So the believer's sin nature has been judged. the evil nature that manifests itself in godly desires has been judged. It doesn't mean that we cannot function in our evil nature, but we don't have to. Just think of Romans 6 truth there. So you have two natures there. Now, look at 2 Peter 1:6 or 1:5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Couple observations about this. For the very reason that God has given to us everything necessary to live a godly life, we don't at this point say, well, that's great, I'm going to let go and let God. Right? God's in the driver's seat, you're going to let him do it. No, you have to do some things in the Christian life. We have the word diligence. That's something you do. The Christian life is not one extreme or the other. It's not a passive thing. I'm not just going to passively just let God in the driver's seat and he's going to do it for me. Or this idea of Calvinistic thinking, the perseverance of the saints. I'm automatically guaranteed they're going to live a godly life. No, sir. We're going to see later that's not true. There's individual Christians, by the way, who lacks these things. Verse 9. Notice here, he who lacks these things. Now, you say, well, that's an unbeliever. Well, wait a second. He was cleansed from his old sins. See it in verse 9? He's referring to a believer that lacks these qualities. So the Christian life is not guaranteed. God has set us up to win. You know, it's sort of like the dream team. If you know, at Michael Jordan and Kobe and Shaq and all that, well, that's a dream team. It destroyed everyone else. But you know what? They still had to play. Even though they had the potential to wipe any opponent off the floor, they still had to get on the field and play. They had to take some effort. You know, we have the potential to live a godly life, but it's not going to happen if we don't keep continuing the Word of God and so forth. We need to develop these truths in our life. We need to add virtue to our faith. Giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. And this, by the way, also refutes the lordship salvation position. That these things are automatically given to you or guaranteed that you will manifest these things. And you have to include these things in faith. Now, it's interesting. What is faith? Faith means commitment. That's what lordship salvation will say. Faith. And I always wanted to draw a picture of a dump truck and have faith here and trying to cram commitment and remorse and turning from sin and doing all these things in the simple faith. They're trying to shove a definition that doesn't mean simple trust, simple belief. Well, you believe in easy believism. Well, you know what? John MacArthur wrote a book called Hard to Believe. I guess that's what he believes. Yes, it's simple. In one sense, it's hard because people will trust in their good works. You know, it's hard for them to say that it's only by grace through faith alone. Yeah, it's hard in that sense. But it's simple. It's simple faith. We don't make the gospel complex. The Christian life, though, we need to add to that faith. We begin, by the way, it tells you also we begin with faith alone, right? If he's talking to believers, we're adding something to faith. See? Faith is not meritorious, by the way. There's no merit in faith. The merit rests in the object of our faith. The object of our faith is a promise in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're believing in him. See? He has the merit. He did the work on the cross necessary for our salvation. He gets the glory. We simply believe. See? Now, this is talking about godly living. We're to add to our faith virtue. Virtue. This means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Including mastery over one's baser passions and lust, which he stated here in the prior verse. We can have mastery over those ungodly desires as we appropriate God's divine power and resources. We are to add to faith Christian character, godly character. We are to add to faith virtue and the virtual knowledge. We need gnosis. We need practical knowledge of the Word of God, guidance through the Scripture. The Word of God directs us. And then, in that, we need self-control. And let's just read these characteristics, and we'll continue this in our second hour here. Let's take a look at it. For this very reason, verse 5, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, the self-control perseverance, the perseverance godliness, the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these things that Peter has reminded us that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for our new identity in Christ. We thank you for giving to us all things, everything necessary to live a godly life. We thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises you've given to the believer by grace. Help us to stand in those promises, believe those truths and those principles, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have a 15-minute break. We're going to...